Our Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for this book we're fixing to open, the Word of God. Thank you for being taught on these premises today, not only the Sunday school hour now, but in the other assemblies, those who love you and stand before youth and old, the Lord teaching the Word of God. Now we pray that you'd honor yourself today. We submit to you, commit ourselves to you, surrender to the Spirit of God near as we know how, and ask that you would help to exalt the Lord Jesus. Help this frail body and its frailness to be the best that God could use. Bless these people. Connect the pulpit with the pew. And may the individuals seek your face as much so as I would to preach the Word of God and bring together in harmony between the pulpit and the pew as people leave this place. It says it's been good to be in the house of God. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. This morning I want to preach to you a message coming from the question that's asked a lot of times, more so seemingly nowadays, especially when someone's in a valley or hard place in life. And one of the factors is this. They say, or one of the sayings is this. You know, I wish God would speak to me. And I'd say, what do you mean? I just wish he would speak to me. And then I'd say, but God has spoken to you. Well, how in the world would you say that? When has God spoken to me? And I said, every time you open this book, if you open it, God speaks to you. Oh, I don't mean that. I mean verbally. I wish he'd speak to me verbally. I've got news for you. If he did, he'd probably scare you to death. You better be glad he's toned it down in a way. The Holy Spirit works today and individuals committed to the Lord that he speaks through them when they speak God's word through this book. Every time I read this book, I am reading God's word. I believe that with all my heart. And I want to speak to you on this morning on the subject, just three words. God has spoken. Sit with me. God has spoken. Say it again, God has spoken. In Psalms chapter 19, in verse 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God is simply saying what you see in the universe as a whole and how it functions is a loud voice of me. It may not tell you who I am, but it tells you I'm a powerful person. It tells you things about me. You want to be seeking the one who made it, if there's anything such as that. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The orderly fashion of the universe should give anyone who's an image of God, and that's man, an understanding that just didn't happen. It's too complicated. You have to have a mind behind some things. And therefore, when you see such a situation as we see in the universe, then there's got to be a mind behind that. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you look with me, you'll find that the scripture says in verse 1 and 2, God at sundries time in diverse manner spake in times past, watch this, unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, in the Old Testament, God spoke in variety of times to individuals. Again, notice, unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. That is, God used the prophets to speak to them so the fathers would know what God would have them to do or say. And then he says, he comes to the New Testament or the New Covenant or the Age of Grace, as we call it now, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, we know he's talking about, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He spoke in the Old Testament by the prophets to the fathers, and he spoke to us in our day by his Son. And then when he left the earth, he sent the Holy Spirit of God that he may speak to us through the written word that God inspired. And we've seen that the last few weeks in looking at the scriptures, and I just want to read 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has spoken. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, the Bible said, God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what he sent it to do in this life. In Psalms 12 verse 6, he says, the word of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words. In Psalm 119 and verse 103, it says, the words are sweet to my taste, the psalmist said. Also in verse 130, it says, the words giveth light to him. And that's understanding. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. I like that. By the way, the word of the Lord is precious to the child of God in these days. Without it, we don't know what's going on at all, except what we see in the media and the world and the news. And let me tell you, what God's doing and what they say is doing is two different things. And so we know, we have an inside information a little bit about what God's doing, that his word is precious to us. Not only is the blood precious, as Peter said, but his word is precious. I'm glad to know when I see things in this life that looks like they've been destruction and devastating and just hard ahead. And by the way, there are some hard things ahead for this world and for this nation. I'm glad I know there's one that's still in control. And his word is precious to my heart, because in the lonely hours when the world's wondering what's going to happen, he gives us an answer to know we know what's going to happen. Jesus is coming soon. But wait a minute, we're still here. God has spoken. I heard one of these two ladies talking about the pastor. One was named Claire. And Claire said to her friends, her friend who was Sarah, she said, Sarah, you know what? My pastor is so good, he can talk on any subject for 1 hour. And Sarah said, Claire, that's nothing at all. My pastor is so good, he can talk for an hour and don't even have a subject. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, God has a subject when he's talking. He don't waste words at all. So God has spoken. Truth is taught by thought, by writings, by words. Thoughts are unborn words. I don't know what you're thinking here this morning. Evidently, it's not the pulpit. No, I don't know what you're thinking this morning. I can't read your thoughts. God can. So I have to have words. Some type of communication must be given for me to understand what it is you want me to know, if you want me to know anything at all, because I cannot read your thoughts. Thoughts of the heart are revealed by words and mouths and writings and books, some way of communication. Maybe sign language. Thoughts are revealed through words. So instructions come by the heart. They come through thoughts, mouth, writing, some kind of communication. Now, when the scribes could not teach words verbally, they wrote down God's word in writings or books or scrolls somehow or another, so it'd be documented what God had to say. Aaron spoke everything that Moses told him to speak. You know why? He believed that Moses received what he said from God. So when Moses would try to speak and had trouble doing it, he could speak to Aaron, and Aaron would say what Moses said, and he believed it come from God. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. Something has caught my eye recently that blessed my heart about this book. Here, Paul has given some information about what happened in Pharaoh's day. And he's showing the sovereignty of God. He's showing how God's in charge. And he runs things in a way from his divine understanding, and then breaking it down for our understanding is a big distance there, big gap that's there. But notice in verse 17 of chapter 9 of Romans, Paul said this, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say the Lord said or God said. He said, the scripture said unto Pharaoh. Now watch this. But we know he's talking about God. For even for this purpose have I, he said, as God is. He talks the scriptures and God are the same. It's God's word. For the scripture, he said unto Pharaoh, for even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, he said. The scripture said unto Pharaoh. Now listen to me, neighbor. If the scriptures ever spoke at all, it's continuous speaking today. If the scripture spoke in that day, it's speaking today. If the scripture in that day was God's word being spoken, then it is the scripture today is God's word. If it is scripture. Now, I'm talking about scripture now. It's God's word. So I can say without any doubt whatsoever, when I pick this book up and I read it, I am hearing the voice of God. Because He inspired the book to be written. And therefore it gets my attention. When I look at this, what the scripture says, God says. And I want you to know, we may not be to convince people with the scriptures, but the scripture will silence people. In a battle trying to convince of the scriptures, you just have a battle. But God in the quietness of the hour can silence someone when it comes to not receiving the scriptures. Now what Moses said and wrote was the same thing that God had written on the tablets of stone. Again, when I look at that and everything else from there that he said through the prophets, everything else he said that he inspired men to write in the New Testament, it's as if God was saying and was saying, I'm telling you what I would say if I was there. If they know this, if they have learned this, it's not all that I know, for God knows so much more. He knows all things. But it's what is needed in this hour for them to know what I want them to know. About themselves, me, and also about what I'm doing. Without God, you see, reason forbids. Without God, reason silences. Without God, reason condemns the things about God. But with God, He enlightens us to go beyond what the world looks at. When you go back and you look at Cain, slew Abel. So his worship would not be acknowledged by God. He didn't like the fact that God acknowledges Cain or Abel's sacrifice that he brought. And he killed, maybe in his own thinking. No doubt he was thinking that if he would destroy Abel, then he would destroy the problem. That was the fact that he had a little power to do something against the one that satisfied God. Of course, you and I know it didn't work out for him. In fact, it hurt him worse. In the sin that he did at that time. No doubt Cain hoped for that this would be the thing that would bring him closer to the Lord because he'd get the one who God blessed out of the way. By the way, that's the mentality of the world. If they're not going to listen to God, they want to remove the ones who are listening to God. Because as long as the Holy Spirit's here and He's living in you and I until God takes Him out, ladies and gentlemen, you will be the voice. It may be a silent voice, but you will be a voice that agitates those who don't believe. It's not that Jesus told us not because they hate us, it's because they hate Him. And the reason for they face Him face to face and refuse to take Him as who He is, and that is the Savior, the Son of God, and all those different ways that God describes Him at that time. And so again, in John 16, verse 2, Jesus said, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service. See, the gospel is against the persecutors of faith. And that makes them, if they're not receive it, be against those who are of faith. The persecutors of faith have got to be against those who are of faith. If every time they hear the message of the gospel, it brings them uneasiness and feelings of conviction, then the only thing to do is try to remove those. So again, the Christian is comforted with the gospel, though. I hear the gospel. It doesn't bother me one bit. In fact, it blesses my heart when I hear it. And by the way, I don't ever get too tired to hear it. It's never too old for me. Some people say, well, I've heard the gospel so many times, been saved, bless God. Do you want to be giving it out? If you be giving it out, you want to hear it because every time you hear it, it helps you give it out. You feel like you're not alone. And so the gospel is to those who against the persecutors. Due to the God's people quarreling about the worship of God, and due to God's people quarreling about what good works are, in the Old Testament they began to debate those things, and idolatry in Old Testament was started. I don't really think it was started because they wanted to bow down to wood and stone. They knew better than that. But here's how sly Satan is. Satan will come along and say, but wait a minute now, you can't see this God. No one showed you what this God is like. You've got a pretty good mind. You know, it would be much easier. We're people that like to see things we worship, so it would be much easier if possible we'd make us something. We're not going to make, it's not going to replace God. We're going to make something we can see, and we're going to pray through that to God. He's got you if he ever gets you there. God's already said, don't look into heaven. You see anything that reminds me of you, reminds you of me? Look around the earth. Do you see anything in this earth reminds you of me? There's nothing that I've created that will remind you of me other than let you know that I exist. Don't you use anything to make an idol. Don't you make any other gods before you, he tells us. And here they say, but wait a minute, we want to set this up. We're going to make this statue. We're going to put this. This will be a blessing because we're not going to pray to it. We're going to pray through it to God. Wait a minute, Satan knows that we're creatures eventually, that if we're not careful, once we make something to pray through, eventually we will pray to it. Because when we begin to pray to it, we're making it what we want it to be so we don't feel so bad before our God. And next thing you know, that thing we made can't do anything anyhow. It has no power, so we're dictating it to it, the power that we want, which in turn controls our life, and it's we controlling our life, not God. So now I understand why God said, don't you figure anything in your mind and put it up as me. Don't you worship through anything else. You have an access to the throne of God for yourself. You can come through the blood of Christ right to the throne of God and make your petitions to me. You don't have to pray through someone else. Now, you need to pray for each other, true. But he said, you don't have to bow down to a totem pole. You don't have a little image in your house somewhere or another. Why? You don't need to pray through anyone but Jesus Christ. No wonder the world's been so confused today. Because they say, well, no, we're not praying through St. Joseph and so. We're praying to them. We're praying through them. Eventually, you'll be praying to them. I believe they started out with Mary praying through her to get to Jesus. Now they're praying to her. You can't see, once you start setting up an idolatry in some form, though it be an innocent form, once you start setting it up, it will become the creator when it's been created by you. It will become what God is in your mind. And suddenly you're given power to something that has no power. And God walks away from that. And here, he's spoken about these things. He's told us, in their own way, they were trying to worship the true and living God. But again, you can't pray through something without praying to it sooner or later. True saints of God call this unbelief. They call it idolatry. God has forbidden this practice all the way through the Old Testament. He told Israel not to do that. Why? God will not be replaced by things. Nor the imagination of someone's mind. So-called false saints reason that they were right and would not listen. And that's the reason we see in Romans chapter 1 that God says this in verse 25 of 1. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient to them. God's prophets could not be silenced in the Old Testament. Therefore, they were persecuted by the false unbelievers in that day. Saved and unsaved agree alike that God should be served, whoever their God is for the unsaved, and that he should have good works done to him. And the unsaved will try to do good works to favor God. The only problem with that is, though, how and what is the true service of the true God? You won't know unless he tells us. And that's what this book tells us. It tells us what he accepts it and what he doesn't accept. You won't know what the good works are unless he tells us. What is the good work? The question is, what is that good work? What is it? How is it you serve the true God? You won't know unless he tells you, and he does in his word. Why? God has spoken. They will never agree. The unsaved will not agree among themselves, and the unsaved and the saved will never agree, because in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 19, verse 14, the natural man receiving not the things of God, their spirit to discern unto him, and spiritual things are foolish to a natural man. Just simple that. See, one fears God, trusts him, trusts his mercy, puts their life into his hands, and depends upon him from now throughout eternity. The other runs to wood or stone or the day or the season or the universe, wishing to win favor with God by doing what they feel God should approve of. It isn't what God has said I approve of. They do what they say. God, you don't approve of this because you're so lucky to have me anyhow. And boy, isn't this wonderful. Everybody can see who I'm worth. And this is you. God says, no, you don't put anything between me and you. I don't care what it is. When you do, it's idolatry. And God frowns on that. And he tells his people, in the age of grace, more so than ever, we have access, which Israel did not even have, into the Holy of Holies, where he himself is at, and his son. And by the way, we're sitting there in him, according to Ephesians 2. God tells us that children will be like their fathers and mothers. Parents must influence children about God, not confuse them. And when you begin to pray through someone that they see other than God, then all of a sudden they're looking at what they see rather than God. And you give power to it. And when you give power to it, it becomes your power. Three things quickly I want to give you about God has spoken. First one is this. Unbelief is Satan's tool towards atheism. Unbelief is what he got Eve to begin to doubt God's word. That's all it is. Unbelief puts people asleep to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unbelief puts people asleep to the word of God. If there is no God, then I'm not responsible to anyone. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful to know that you even had no one to be responsible to? You say, I don't know if it would or not. I do. But I'll tell you, when you know you're responsible to someone, then you begin to find out what that person wants so the responsibility come out right. I can live my life, they say, as I please. If there is no God, I can die not accountable to anyone. So it doesn't make it. I may have to give account to a few people on this earth here because I crossed the path. But when it comes to eternity, I don't have to give account to anyone. Unbelief is a tool of Satan that leads toward even atheism. But I'm saying to you, God has spoken. So one who's in belief is headed to trouble with God. He's spoken. God speaks to us according to our understanding through his word. We are saved, and then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And through our understanding from the day we're saved, God develops us. He'll let you go no further than the crib of a new baby in Christ if that's all you want. But he'll let you grow the maturity in Christianity if you want it and give the hours and spend the time that's there. His desire is for us to know him even more after we're saved. It's his desire over and over again. What a comforting thing, what a comforting way to think of God, that he speaks to us according to our understanding. This helps me to understand people have questions. To declare everybody saved would deny God's holiness. Some people say, well, we're all going to get saved. I just heard a person, a big mega person, this past week, talking about in the end, everybody's going to get saved just different ways. Right now, whatever way you strike out, in the end, God's going to collimate it together and everybody's going to be saved in the end. Let me tell you something. Declare everybody saved would deny God's holiness. God's holy. He can't let a person into heaven unless sin's been paid for. And I've not found another way sin can be paid for except through Jesus Christ. Yet on the other hand, declare everybody lost without hope, without remedy, for sin would deny God's love. So the solution to this is to trust Jesus Christ like God who has spoken said. God is holy and must punish sin. Yet hear me. I'm glad when I say God is holy and must punish sin. I can also come and say to you biblically that God is loving and desires to save sinners. It's harsh one way, and it's loving and softens the other way. And as you hear that verse, and then God tells us in John chapter 3, as Jesus speaks, and when he was here in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. In his sovereignty, he says, here you are. This way leads to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. This way leads to hell, or maybe this way leads to hell. And it's without Jesus Christ. Here you are. It doesn't make no difference what you think. In my divine plan, that's it. This way you're going to hell. This way you're going to heaven. And Jesus is in the center. And your faith in him makes a difference. You're going to have to trust him, go to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So God speaks to us, again, according to our understanding. The gospel draws us to the Lamb of God to understand when he calls us about trusting Christ as a Savior. God wills to change his mind, listen to me, according to man's response. God says this way, without Christ, leads to hell. God says this way in Christ leads to where I'm at. Now listen, I don't care what happens outside of Christ, He will never change His mind one headed to hell to go to heaven. But I'll tell you this, He wills to change His mind if you believe Him. You and I were headed to hell, on the road to hell, no hope, no whatsoever. And as Gentiles, Ephesians said, we had no hope. We were without hope. But I thank God, in Jesus Christ, we had the greatest hope that man could ever have. It's not a hope, so it's hope, for He is our hope. Therefore, God changed His mind according to the direction that we were headed. He declined. Somebody would say, well, you know, everybody's going to get to heaven anyhow, even matter what way. Hey, that would mean He'd have to change His mind of those in hell without Jesus Christ. He'll never do that. He tells us now where we're at and the way we're headed, and with the crossroads, one way leads to destruction, the other way leads to life that's beyond our thinking and imagination. God always feels the same about evil. He gets angry, but it's not human angry. It's righteous indignation. How do you explain that? You can't, but you got to realize that God is divine. And therefore, when He comes to us, He comes to us in our feelings and our fancies and the way we understand. He communicates to our understanding. You and I never understand God in His infinite until we get to heaven. We're too handicapped in a body of flesh to know that. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible says, "Who is one who is omnipresent, He came down from heaven, and yet He's omnipresent." You can't explain that. I mean, after all, if you're not omnipresent, how can you come from anywhere without being everywhere? And when you're everywhere, you can't come from somewhere. And yet, in God's language, trying to explain about what He's doing and break it down for us, He talks about Him coming from heaven. And so, we'll never be able to fully understand. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 6, He says, because He knoweth the way of the righteous. And that means God never did anything wrong. When Jesus was here, never a guile was found in His mouth. And yet, when we talk about He knoweth the way of righteousness, He set forth that He knoweth not the way of unrighteousness. He only knows the way of righteousness. He knoweth not the way of unrighteousness by experience. He has never experienced unrighteousness. God the Father has it. If Jesus experienced it when He died and in Christ, God extracted eternal death from Him, that's one thing. But I'm telling you, God the Father has never experienced unrighteousness when it comes by experience, yet He knows all things. You can't explain that. He's sovereign, though. And what God is doing, all these passages of Scripture are in harmony with our feelings and our fancies and our understanding with a limitation, not according to the state of God's divine nature, who is sovereign. And there's some things we have to look at and say, Lord, let me get the important things about me. I don't know about a lot of things You're saying here, but I want to be sure of the fact that I have made my peace with You, and then I can have the peace of God to know that I'm headed to heaven rather than to hell. God has spoken. No wonder people are not trying to listen to the Word of God today. God tells us that children will be like their fathers and mothers, and parents must influence children about God. Again, not confuse them. So unbelief is Satan's tool, and it leads towards atheism. Yet on the other hand, God has spoken. I wish God was speaking to me. God has spoken. I want you to turn with me just a moment to the book of Exodus. I don't have time to go through. This is probably just another message. But in the book of Exodus, I remember a time that God had just given Israel the law in Exodus chapter 20. And when He gave them the law in verse 18, now He says, and He's going to give these people the sign that they better listen to Moses. As a matter of fact, as if God has said, it's much easier to listen to Moses and what I say than to hear me speak to you. As a matter of fact, here He doesn't even say anything to them at all other than the fact He shows His presence to back up Moses when He comes down with the law. Verse 18, the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet. And the mountain smoke. And when the people saw it, He didn't say anything yet to them. When the people saw it, by the way, this thundering was probably something like man never seen in weather before. This lightning, it didn't say it rained, just said it lightened. And then in the noise of a trumpet, the mountain smoked. Here they are around the base, they knew better than to go to it. Here they are around the base, and the mountain smoked. And when they saw it, they moved back with fear, and they stood afar off looking at it. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. That's an atmosphere when God speaks. You say, well, wait a minute. God is a God of love. He wouldn't come that way. Yeah, that's the reason He sent Jesus Christ. You need to be listening to Him. That's the reason He gave the Holy Spirit and left the Word of God preserved, not only inspired, but preserved for us, so that you and I would hear Him through the ones who want to serve Him. Yes, when we read this book, we are speaking the words of God. Yes, we are. I want you to know, when I say to you, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's speaking what God said. That's what He wrote. When I say to you, ye must be born again, that's what Jesus said. It's written in the Word of God. It's Scripture, and Scripture is the Word of God. So you see, when we do hear the Word of God, when it's read, when it's quoted, when it's talked about, we are responsible to heed to it. Yeah, it would be different if God was said, yeah, and you'd probably run afar off like those men did and people did too. Let me tell you, God is not a Mickey Mouse plaything in heaven. When God has to step in, when we don't listen to His Word, we don't listen to His method, we don't listen at the time that He gives to a course in the age of grace like the church, when we don't listen, He will step in one day. And when He steps in, you're going to see the chaotic stuff that takes place. Remove the church, and you see the chaotic condition in the tribulation period. And then He comes back in Revelation 19 and knows what He does when He comes back to set up His throne. He's not coming back like a little baby Jesus in a manger. He's coming back King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back to rule and reign. God has spoken. God has spoken to this generation we're living in right now. I guarantee you. And they went on, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God is not to, God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before you, your faces, that you sin not. His fear. Somebody said, whoa, I didn't know God would bring fear to anybody. Well, let me just read to you, if you will, the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 19, I was reading a few minutes ago, he taught, His fear may be before your face, that you sin not. Now, there's a fear that would keep us from doing something. Somebody may say, well, capital punishment don't deter crime. Don't tell me it don't. You do enough of it. In verse 9 of chapter 19 of Psalms, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's endured forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God has spoken. To forsake God, number 3, to forsake God is to be forsaken. That's the Old Testament principle. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't realize what God has done for us in Christ. He'll never forsake you and I. But if you go back to Second Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2 through 5, and God lays out, I don't have the time to do that now, but God lays out to the nation of Israel, though he has got the nation as a whole in His eye, and they're an apple of His eye, the individuals at certain times of historical condition, God said, I'll abandon you if you abandon me. I'll leave you to the nations of the world if you leave me. But I'll bring you back when you do what I say to what? It's all in obedience. It's all what God does, what they do in obedience. For a long time, Israel had been without God. God is a person. He's not an influence. He's not an unseen force. In Psalm 94, verse 11, God has knowledge. He says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they're a vanity. God is not some kind of flooding cosmetic battery cell. He thinks, He feels, He acts, He speaks, He communicates. These are the characteristics of a person that has life. As a matter of fact, it's eternal life. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And God intended His words would communicate truth. And He's written them for us down through the ages. God intended that His word would communicate truth, not entertainment. Entertainment does not communicate truth. It only satisfied the flesh. People say, well, I prayed, you know, Lord, had a great meeting today. Well, did you learn anything? Well, no, but I felt good. Some people going to hell feeling good too. Some can't get it in church. They get it in a bottle, but they feel good. When truth is properly interpreted, When truth is properly seen, it will bring harmonious doctrine to our heart. To know what God reveals about Himself is the highest pursuit in life. Did you hear me, folks? To know what God reveals about Himself is the highest pursuit of our lives. Because we want to hear from Him. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, God says to the prophet Hosea, He said, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Isn't that interesting? He gives sacrifice, but He said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now, He set up the burnt offering for the Old Testament in Israel. But God said, "I desire knowledge of God more than burnt offering." And this is so important that Jesus quoted this in Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 12:7 along those lines. He quoted the same thing that God said in the Old Testament. God desires for us to know about Him. Our faith in Christ protects us from false doctrine and temptation and ruins through His Word. We take refuge in His righteousness. We're like a little bitty that runs to the mother hen when the hawk flies over when we find problems in our life, you see. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if we need the shield of God's Word and protection of God's Word, can you imagine what will become of those who go in their own strength without God? They will get their own reward. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us we find the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. I love what I read here because those few verses there bless your heart. He said in verse 3, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." God delights for us to learn about Him. Can you imagine again those who have no such a shield as we have, no protection? Ladies and gentlemen, what a sad state. What will become of those who go in their own strength without Him? There's no reward. There's a terrible visitation of God. There's a terrible reward of God for their deeds that's not covered with the blood. And there's also the home that's left desolate. They have no preacher, no prophets. They have no one to build up their souls. Why? They deny all of that. And therefore, they don't have truth to them. Just as it's ridiculous to look at an airplane in the sky and say that that it's flying without a pilot, the same is true who looks at the universe today and say there is no God. And somebody said, "Well, wait a minute, you can fly one now without a pilot." No, you can't. There's one in the air. You've got to have somebody somewhere. It may be on the ground. He's got somebody guiding that thing.
That's right.
If not, it's out of control. If not, you better find shelter. Amen? I've had that somebody say, "You know, well, you can't use that as illustration today. They ain't flying an airplane today without a pilot in it." He may not be in it, but he's a pilot somewhere or another. Amen. And I'll tell you this. You look towards this universe and you cannot, without being a fool, say that it came here without a mind behind it. God tells us that He's the author of it. Again, the Bible calls them fools. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says we must believe that He is. Yet there's a great distance as we stand with faith and believe that He is. There's a great distance between our mentality and God's mentality. There's a great gulf that's there. He's so much beyond you and I. That's the reason why when you get into errors of election, other ways, you can never explain it to an unsaved person, and you never be able to explain it to a babe in Christ. It's too deep. It's too great. But I want to say to you this morning, that's an era where God's divine nature is at, and God is sovereign. And He Himself has said that we are the elect of God. And we may not be understanding, but that election is found in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, you try to fully explain election and you'll lose your mind. But I want you also to know, yet if you explain it away, you'll lose your soul. And I'd rather just say, "God, it's something I don't understand, but I would understand this. You said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. You said that He died for my sins. I want to get that straight. I can understand that if you'll help me to receive Him, whatever I need to do." And I've got to say, I don't have to understand the other end of election to get saved now. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I think I do understand election, but I won't get into that today. But I'm just telling you, that's not a necessary requirement for me to get saved. I need to know the information right now that God gives me, and He gives me understanding if I want it. when the gospel was given to my heart or anyone else's heart at that time. So God just sent Jesus to help us understand it. God sent the Holy Spirit also to help us understand it. There is no knowledge of the true God from religious systems. Hear me. Notice I said the true God. There is no knowledge of God from the true system, from the religious system. There is no knowledge of God from philosophy. There is no knowledge of God from just experiences. Now, these may connect with truth now and then. They may come in and out, but you'll never see it if you're relying on those rather than the Word of God. It'll always connect together. The Bible stands by itself. Only in the Bible do we find the true knowledge of God. And this God knew that handed down scriptures, handed down oral communications would get sloppy. They knew that somewhere down the road it wouldn't come out like he started it. I thought about if I had time this morning, I'd come over here where Brother Jeff is and I'd give him a sentence. Let him pass it down to the end, and then you pass it over and get over here and see what it come out to be. I guarantee it won't be just like I told it. And God knew that too. You know, if I knew that, God knew that. So he said, hey, I'm going to write it down. Then I give it to the Holy Spirit to help understand it if you want to understand it. If not, you'll be just as confused as would be otherwise when it comes to his word. So he wrote it down. And he preserved it for us today. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, God has spoken. If and when I read these words, God is speaking. Wherever it's at, God is speaking. He has a trend through from Genesis to Revelation. Pharaoh got in that this morning about everything is about Jesus Christ. You may be reading something historically and see an event that took place 2,000 years ago or further, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. Yet everything is leading and centered in Jesus Christ, because that's what God is doing, redeeming man back unto himself. So when I read these words, God is speaking. You think you are important by reading and changing it? No. Preacher, do you think that you're important because you said you what you read from this to is God's word? Does that mean you think you're important that you are telling me God's word? No. Because you can do the same thing. See, I'm trying to show you. You can do the same thing. You can read the same. What I'm saying to you, if I read and teach and preach this book, then it would be what God would have you to know. You can do the same thing because you have the Word of God. God has spoken. I would say God would come to me and speak. Well, when could he come? Well, I don't care. I've heard some people say he'd come to the foot of the bed at night. I bet they didn't sleep no more that night they did. Folks, listen, don't get hung up on things and ways other than the way. Let me tell you something. God did not tell us as human beings when he gave Israel the law and for all human beings that you can't see anything in heaven that looks like me or the earth looks like me. You can't see anything anywhere that looks like me. So don't make an image of anything about me. Because he knew that if we did, suddenly we'd give power to the image rather than to him. And next thing you know, we're not praying through someone. We're praying to someone, which is idolatry, other than God himself. God has spoken. Stand to our feet, please. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. If there's one here this morning not saved, Lord, you laid it out. You said all his sin comes short of the glory of God. You said the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You said to as many as receive you, you'd give them power to become sons of God. You said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God's raising of the dead, thou shalt be saved. You said, whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. You said when Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You said when Jesus was here, the very Word himself, walking in a body of flesh. Marvel not that I send you, you must be born again. Lord, I believe with all my heart, if you were here this day, clothed in flesh, so we could see you, stand in this pulpit, these same words will be spoken. You didn't fill up a book with words that had no meaning. I believe in the age of, in our age of humanity, from the time you made Adam until you close everything out at the end of the millennium, Lord, I believe what you've done is give us exactly what is needed to get us from where we're at in a fallen state back to you, redeemed. Thank you for that. I believe that you're there. And I'm so grateful to understand that you fulfill everything in the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about God abandoning us in any situation. You may not deliver us from something, but you'll deliver us through it. You've done that in the past. Though we may not understand a lot what you said about abandoning Israel because they rebelled against you, we do understand that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's God. We have such wonderful promises. Dear God, I pray you'd help us in these days as we look at the approach of Christ coming because of what's happening. Help us be true to the gospel and realize that when the gospel is presented, there will be those who will be persecutors of it who don't receive it. And dear Lord, it's going to get worse, sir. And we just ask that you give us the strength that's needed in our day to love people in spite of the persecution. Dear Lord, we look at Christ as our example on the cross, how he died. We wonder sometimes, if it ever come to that for us, could we do it? And yet we've seen martyrs down through the years die for the cause of Christ. And their last words were to love people that were the very ones that were killing them, burn them to the stake. There's something that we know that God always supplies when we get that point to need it. He's promised it, and when I don't need it, he don't have to do it. But when I do need it, he's there. He never leaves or forsakes us. Please help us. In this time of modern religion, when everything goes, to still be the voice, because we know God has spoken. And without the Word, there's no growth. The Word doesn't pacify and satisfy the flesh. The Word brings instructions for us to act upon. And then there's joy in these bodies, in spite of what the flesh is feeling. And we thank you for that. Help someone today to see what they need to see, because they've seen what God has spoken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.